Good morning.
Good morning.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm David. We are at the story of Cornelius this morning in the book of Acts. You know, I have a confession to make this morning. Sometimes I get so stinking tired of superstars. I mean, they make us normal people look bad. And Cornelius is one of those kinds of people. My wife is one of those kinds of people. And they can't help it because, well, they're superstars. You're too far away. I gotta get a little closer to you. I might be in the middle by the time you're done this morning. Bring the transfer to the college I was attending in my senior year of college. And prior to her arrival, I generally made the best grades in the class. And she came and wrecked the curve. She ruined everything. Is there any way you can turn my monitors off so that I can not echo inside my head? You know, when people here in Macedonia meet Brenda, they marvel at how well she speaks Macedonian, and they secretly, and sometimes not so secretly, wonder why I don't speak so well. What they don't understand, what I didn't understand when we were in college together, and what almost nobody here in Macedonia understands, is how much she works at it. How much tremendous effort she puts into everything she accomplishes. Pastor Vernon can vouch for the fact that my wife is one of the most focused human beings on the planet. I mean, you just better not get in her way when she's on task. And Cornelius is one of those kinds of people too. But when we read that a man like Cornelius prayed continually, don't you just want to sort of roll your eyes and think, like, really? I mean, come on. I mean, if he had a real job, he wouldn't be praying all the time, right? I mean, hey, if Cornelius was a normal person, Facebook alone could keep him from praying constantly. Twitter alone would prevent him from praying at all. We think if Cornelius had my financial troubles, if he had all the concerns that rock my world, he would not have had time to pray continually. If that man had a wife like I have, he would never have a chance to pray at all. I do it. Honey, do that. Honey, take out the trash. Honey, take my bag. Honey, I need some new clothes. Honey, come to the market. We believe if Cornelius had my boss, he would not have been praying all the time. We believe if he had my kids, he would not be praying all the time. If he worked in my field of business, he would not have been praying all the time. If he had my pressures, he would not be praying all the time. Do you hear how stupid that is? I'm sorry. If my life, if your life, has all these difficulties and challenges, it is precisely why we should be praying all the time. So just for argument's sake, Brendan tried to argue the other way. That his life was perfect in order to pray all the time. And it still makes no sense because he would have been praying thanks in gratitude continually if he had had a perfect life. Let me tell you something this morning. What I hate to acknowledge, but I'm fairly certain is true. Cornelius prayed continually because he trusted God. God to intervene. He trusted God to overrule. He trusted God to invest and change. He trusted God to shape and mold. He trusted God to turn what other people meant for evil to his good. Those who pray continually do so for only one reason. Because they believe it has value. That the one with whom they are conversing hears, responds, listens. Unless you think Cornelius and Brenda had some kind of, like they were some kind of golden child who could do no wrong, who had the perfect environment to grow up in. Let me disabuse you of that notion. Suetonius was a first century Roman clerk who wrote a volume which today is known as the 12 Caesars. He tells of the perversion, brutality, and vice. He goes into way more detail than you want to know about the depravities of Tiberius, the current Roman emperor. It was a brutal and dangerous time in the history of the world. I mean, we watch movies like Gladiator, and we all think we're Russell Crowe, or we want to be a stud like that, right? But reality was very different than what the movie portrayed. One wrong word to the wrong person could send you to the gladiator pits, where you would fight wild, starved animals or other prisoners to the death. One wrong step in the eyes of the wrong person could send you sent to the crosses, plural. Jesus died a common death, not an exceptional death. There were crosses every day all over the Roman territory. Living in the first century was like crossing a huge field of landmines, ready to blow you up and kill you with the slightest mistake. Slaves were everywhere in common, and the temptation to abuse the situation was humongous. And in addition to that, it was prostitution, gambling, gladiators, public execution, politics, corruption, mafia, money laundering, thieves, drugs. I mean, abusive and excessive behavior was encouraged and expected. To take from the poor and give to the rich was expected. It was the norm to use political power for personal gain rather than for the good of the people. Was demanded. To take advantage of everyone was applauded. Cheating was cheered. You know how hard it was to write these words because I'm using the adjectives in ways that we don't normally use them. Betrayal and deceit were admired. Every single day of your life was a risk. There was no safety, no rest. Immense turmoil and upheaval was the normal everyday experience of everyone. That's the context in which Cornelius and that's the positive news this morning, okay? His life was far more complicated and difficult to navigate than my life is, or your life is today. Now, it didn't move as fast. Okay, there's just no way a horse is going to compete with my Renault, okay? It didn't move as fast, but it was far more deadly. And on the negative side, that wasn't a joke, that was the positive side. On the negative side, guess what's on the negative side? Cornelius does not have the Word of God to guide him. He doesn't have a Bible to guide him. He doesn't have a church like ICS to love him, to challenge him, to cherish him, to care for him. He didn't even have a place like ICS where he could easily serve. He had to go and do all this on his own. Thus, the specific two items mentioned here in the text, that he gave up his financial resources to help others, and he talked to God all the time. There were no Christians in his office. His neighbors weren't Christians. His culture wasn't Christian. He worked in a brutal and vicious industry. Soldiering is always bloody business. And he's Italian, which makes it worse. Because they're the conquerors. Nothing against you Italians, okay? I'm talking about first century. They're the rulers. They're the supreme nationality on the planet in the first century. The Italian cohort handled the slaves, the gladiators, punishment, peacekeeping, every mean and bloody task out there. It fell to the Italian cohort. Do you see the contrast? Now do you understand why a generous and spiritual person like Cornelius stands out from the rest? What did you think would happen in our world if we were compassionate, merciful, kind, loving, trusting, generous, thoughtful citizens in the broken and twisted world that we live in? People would notice. God would notice. And temptations. Oh, man. As a leader of the Italian cohort, he had fame, power, prestige, position, money, women, property, slaves, command, leverage, every temptation we face today, perhaps more. And his parents are not spiritual and searching for God or following God. His best friends in school weren't searching for God. The soldiers under his command, they're not searching for God. His bosses, Tiberius, the emperor, he's not searching for God. He was anti-God, if anything. No one around Cornelius is cheering him on. See, this is the negative. Nobody was encouraging him. Nobody was cheering on his actions. No one's giving him preference because he's seeking God. Because Cornelius is not one of these kind of modern day believers, you know. I had somebody tell me on the bus the other day, well, I'm trusting God for the price. Yeah, sure. And, you know, and I'm Tiberius. Should know that. No, he's out in the open. This is common knowledge. This is public. Okay? All his actions proclaim him as a follower of God. I mean, he's giving money to the very people that they had conquered. He's openly praying in public daily. And he's not doing this to gain favor with God. He's doing this because the text says that he was a devout man. Now, there's all kinds of devotion, right? I mean, I'm devoted. If you play on the worship team, you've seen me do this before, okay? I'm devoted to the incredible workmanship and craftsmanship that go into a handmade instrument like this. This costs more than my car. I mean, it's just, and I've been playing it at ICS for 9+ years now. May it live forever. Oh, I'm sorry. We shouldn't do that. I mean, in fact, I'm so devoted to guitars, I bought Brenda this t-shirt to give to me. Those of you who have never read this, this is a good one. It says, love one woman, many guitars. I have to have a reason. Brenda keeps saying, why do you have more than one? Arnold, they're like, yeah. Mr. Guitar himself. I mean, I could name people in this congregation. I mean, some of us go back all the way to the beginning of ICS. ICS celebrates their 10th anniversary this year. I see the Brinchleys were at the beginning. You can't go to Kiev. You've got to stay here. Okay? We'll lose one of our founding pillars here. Ray was at the beginning. Who else was here at the very, very beginning? You went to Matthew's? Were you there at the very beginning? Wow. I could tell you certain things about certain people in the congregation and you would immediately know who I was talking about. Because they're devoted to those things. For instance, if I said something about... Who am I talking about? He's not even here today, so we can really talk about him. Okay. I could tell him Pastor Brian. But all I have to do is say the word... They're all different kinds of devotion. Cornelius is not trying to gain favor with God. He was doing this because he was a devoted man, someone diligently seeking God. He wasn't making any excuses about how busy he was, no rationalizations about how ungodly the culture was. Nothing was allowed to deflect him from his pursuit of God. No amount of worry, no amount of work pressure, no amount of financial strain. He didn't care who he disappointed, no amount of stress, social or economic pressure or social media. No matter what anybody thought of him. was ever going to keep him from his pursuit of God. Tenaciously in pursuit of God. And God keeps perfect count. No one else may know, no one else may see, no one else may understand, no one else may comprehend the effort, the authenticity, the sincerity of your heart and actions, but God does. God keeps perfect count. He understands every nuance of what every action cost you. He understands how difficult it is to stand for him in a pagan culture. He understands the emotional, financial, social consequences that pursuing him requires of you and me and Cornelius. God keeps perfect count. He is the God who has numbered the hairs on each one of us. Some of us are hairier than that. That's why I hear. Nothing escapes his attention. He perfectly gives each action the weight and gravity it truly deserves. He misses nothing. There's no detail too small. And there's no gift too big. The text states that Cornelius' actions and intentions were a memorial before God, a record of action. A chronicle of deeds. God keeps perfect count. I wonder what my does. And part of keeping perfect count means that God always responds. God always responds to those who worship him, who diligently seek him, who pursue him with vigor and with enthusiasm. Those who would rather have one moment in the presence of God than all the world could ever offer them. These are the devoted, the generous, the perfect. God simply responds. And in Cornelius's case, he responded with a dream, a trance, a vision. Now, please don't let your 21st century rationalism, your 21st century cynicism, your 21st century technological experiences diminish the importance of your humanity, your humanness, your human capacity to experience God. I mean, at the most basic level, every single one of us can dream on three different levels, right? I know you don't believe this, but you can't. Okay, just hang with me. First of all, every single one of you dream every single night. If you don't dream, your hair will stick straight out and they will put you 6 feet under in very short order because you'll die without those dreams. You've got to dream or you're going to die. You just take that to its logical conclusion. And then we have dreams of the inspirational sort, right? Where we change. I mean, we get a vision of what life could be like and we can change our present or we can be inspired to change the future. And we can dream. We can hear God speak. Sometimes God uses dreams as a mechanism of communication. If you don't believe me, in your search engine when you get home, don't fact check me right now, okay? Just stay with me for a few more minutes and we'll be done and you can fact check me. But just type in Muslims and dreams. I got over 9 million hits instantly. I mean, there's actually stories all the way back to the 1970s in Pakistan of Muslims turning to Christ because of dreams. This is happening in our modern world. Now, God's never spoken to me in a dream, but that doesn't invalidate what happened here. God's spoken to me in other ways. Very clearly, the last time he did it, I almost jumped out of the airplane. I got to tell you, it scared me really bad, okay? If you could jump out of the plane, I would have right there. So God spoke. And perhaps the most important thing for me to understand today is this, that when God's will, when God's desire for Cornelius became known, Cornelius responded. devoted people like Cornelius was. When we know God's will, we simply obey at any cost. The scriptures are full to overflowing with endless examples of what that looks like, smells like, tastes like. Check it out. It involves fiery furnaces, lion's dens, prisons, sacrificing your children. There's all kinds of exciting stuff there. And if you've never thought about sacrificing your children, you're not a parent. Okay. I had three, so. This was easy for Cornelius, though, wasn't it? No way. It's really hard to unpack these scriptures in a way that'll live for you because you just went and watched the Star Wars movie. And I can't compete with the Force. Okay? I just can't do it. And the Bible's like that. We have God's Word here and we believe it completely to be God's Word. We believe it to be without error in its original, in the original text. But there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes that aren't apparent. For instance, in this audience right here, if I said this, who am I talking about? Arnold Schwarzenegger. In what?
Turmoil.
She didn't remember the movie, but she remembered. Everybody in the world today knows what I'm talking about. Now, let's go back to first century Palestine, and I say, why? When? What, I mean, you understand? It doesn't make any sense to them because that's not part of their world. And there's stuff going on in this text that is not part of our world. So be patient here as you try to understand what Cornelius is just asking to do. God just asked Cornelius. No, he didn't ask. God just told, let me back up. God just told Cornelius to do a socially repugnant thing, to invite a Jew into his home. Gentiles considered Jews less than dogs, and Jews considered Gentiles even less than that. Okay? I don't know what's less than that. The cat, the hamster, I don't know. Okay. Think of inviting your garbage collector over for dinner before he's had a shower, after he's been handling garbage all day long. Think of inviting the neighborhood drunk person in for a coffee. Then you can't get rid of it. Think of inviting a criminal to spend the night in your home. It was that kind of social stigma that kept the Jews and the Gentiles separate. Racism and social class, yes, just like today. Let's sum it up like this. It was a culture where no one would understand what Cornelius was doing. No one could get their brain around what he was trying to do. And everyone would judge his actions as stupid, dangerous, and foolish. And not only that, just a side joke here. There's a joke in the passage, in case you didn't know. This particular Jew is staying with a tanner. Now, this is the lowest of the lowest of the low social classes. Okay? Tanneries are known throughout history as being the most awful, horrible, disgusting, wretchedly stinking places ever in the history of mankind. I mean, Peter's probably going to come to Cornelius' house smelling like the worst smell ever. Worse than garbage, worse than a barnyard, worse than a toilet. I mean, notice, the tannery is located where? By the sea. What happens at the sea? A nice, strong breeze blows that smell away from me. You know, who didn't know? So, Cornelius, even with all these negatives, he still did what God told him to do without hesitation. He did it right away. That's actually really important. When God's desire is known, he obeyed immediately. As always, we only have one chance to obey. Only one chance to obey. Anything else is less. Am I devoted to God? Are you devoted to God? Or are you devoted to something else? someone else. As I've been thinking about this message for the last couple of months, you know, I just came to the realization that most people I know are devoted to themselves. They think about themselves first. They consider themselves before every other factor. They think about their lives and their work and their resources constantly. I mean, most people in the world are obsessed with themselves. We are naturally devoted to us. We are devoted or passionate about football, eating, partying, music, instruments, fast cars, racing, hockey, cooking, exercise, travel, performing, cigars. What's God? God. On the other hand, God is like some kind of celestial vending machine where I put some money in the bucket on Sunday morning and God gives me what I want, right? Devoted to Him. Not really. Cornelius provides us with such a better example. I mean, his example was a chronicle of deeds, a life, a memorial before God. None of those things I mentioned are bad. They're just less. And a significant part of devotion to God is this unstoppable commitment to follow through. I just had to ask myself some of the hardest questions as I was struggling with this. I mean, do I pursue Him above all other things? Is the pursuit of Him the singular overriding theme in my life? Can I see this inner urgency expressed in my daily actions? Am I prepared to hear God speak? I already confessed to you this morning the one time I think He actually did. I almost jumped out of the airplane. We were 35,000 feet. I definitely banged my head on the window. He scared me so bad. I think we're going to hear God speak just as soon as it's certain that we'll do what's asked of us. What if that's what is in question? What if that is what's in question in all of our lives? Will we do what God asks of us regardless? Regardless, that's such a nasty word. Regardless of the cost, socially, financially, relationally. Okay, let's wrap this up. Cornelius is of a pagan heritage, surrounded culturally and socially by a pagan world, just like us, right? He's diligently pursuing God, not just in his heart, not just in his head, but in his actions, just like us. I wonder what our memorial before God is like. God keeps perfect count. God always responds to those who diligently seek Him. This time it was in a dream. Ask a Muslim convert if you fail to grasp the significance of this. When the will of God is known, obey immediately at any point. Honestly, this morning, what am I devoted to? If I get in your face at coffee time here in about 35 seconds, if I get in your face and I say, what are you devoted to? What are you passionate about? What's the first answer that's going to come to you? Lord, we ask You to speak deeply to our hearts this morning. Because, frankly, we just are so distracted by our world. It feels impossible to be devoted to You. We're so fractured, our attention is so fractured by the speed of our world and the speed of life around us. We just don't hardly believe it's possible to be like Cornelius. And if anything Your word is saying to us this morning, that is not true. Our lives need prayer constantly more than Cornelius can imagine. Our devotion to God is more critical than the air we breathe. And you're just waiting for us to be those kinds of followers. Help us to choose that, Lord. We pray from our hearts this morning.